Study with you lesson I believe is very, very important. I want to talk to you about gambling. I preached a sermon June of 87 on the subject of gambling, and I want to preach another sermon on the subject of gambling because I believe it's very important, because there is a lot of gambling going on in this state, and also provisions are trying to be made by the state to introduce a lottery. And of course, that lottery will be on the ballot this coming Tuesday. And you and I need to understand what gambling does, what it can do to a society, what it has done to societies. Every day in these United States, $100 million is spent on gambling. You think about it. $100 million every day. You think about how many million dollars were spent yesterday over at Churchill Downs on gambling. This is a gambling state that we live in. And we're told that the American people gamble to the tune of $30 million a year, but I have seen other figures that say $50 million, and I'm inclined to think that really probably my $30 million is behind time. I'd rather think that we are the people of this country are gambling to the tune of about $50 billion. I want to get that over, not million, 50 billion, 50 billion a year. Now you think about that. In 1963, New Hampshire adopted a state lottery. Now they were the first to do it again in this century. That's been before in this country. And nearly every state has laws on the books against lotteries and against gambling. And if you want to know why that's so, it's because we learned our lesson in the last century. But we don't learn well, you see. You know, our forefathers had the lotteries, they had all of this, and they saw the crime and the corruption, and they got rid of these lotteries. And then the legislatures put laws on the books to keep them out, and that's the reason Tuesday it will be voted on, because no doubt if you'd go back in Kentucky, you would also find maybe in the last century some lotteries. You see, we don't learn well. A new generation comes along and it thinks it's smarter than their forefathers. But New Hampshire in 63, they were the first ones in this century to introduce lotteries to raise taxes. But you know how many states now have them? 26. We'll be 27 if it's passed, and our sister state, the Hoosiers, they've got one, and they'll be 27. You see the way it's going from one way to the other, one extreme to the other. We generally swing. People have to learn their lessons the hard way. This generation is having to learn its lesson from what gambling will do to a society. Now, Christians should do everything in their power to keep gambling or to keep lotteries out of the state. And the reason we need to do that, it is a moral issue. Now we're dealing with a moral issue. It may be up politically, but we're dealing with a moral issue. Gambling is a moral issue, and that's what I want us to see. For every person who wins $1 million, you think about how many million lose. Every man that wins $1 million, millions of others have lost. And individuals and governments who are searching for easy money They seem to have forgotten that diligence and hard work, they are the only things that will produce wealth. Diligence and hard work. Quick schemes, of course, do not do this. And, of course, these get-rich-quick schemes and gambling, of course, these things are simply fed by greed. But if we go back to the book of Proverbs, the writer said in Proverbs 10 and verse 4, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now that's God's way. If people want to get wealth, then the only way to get wealth that will stay with you, that is moral, is through diligence and hard work. Let me just give you a little more history on gambling. You know, when you begin to look back in history, gambling, of course, is just about as old as man. And the use of dice is one of the oldest forms. You know, they've gone back in Egypt, and as they have dug up and looked back at those old dynasties back there, you know what they find? They find dice made out of bones. They know that that dice have been used down through the centuries. And the racetrack is as old as Rome. Goes back to ancient Rome. The Romans engaged in racing. And the lotteries, they were used by the Roman emperors to entertain themselves. And if you remember, the garments of Jesus were divided by lottery. Go back to Matthew 27 and 35, and the record says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. So you see, gambling is old, and man has always been involved in it. I found this statement by Tertullian. Tertullian lived from 60 to 220 A.D., and this is what he says. If you say that you are a Christian when you are a dice player, you say you are what you are not, because you are a partner with the world. Well, this is what Tertullian said. He was a well-known writer in this period of time, and a Christian. And of course, here we find him condemning gambling. The lotteries were introduced in the United States by the Virginia Company, and they used these lotteries back in the colony days. They used it to finance their colonization of the New World in 1612. That's when they were introduced into this country. And legalized lotteries were very common in the United States, but they were abolished. The last one was in Louisiana. The Louisiana lottery was abolished in 1892. Why? Well, as I said, our forefathers were sick. They'd introduced them, they'd tried to use them to raise revenue, and what they had done, of course, had simply introduced corruption. There is no way to keep lotteries or any kind of state gambling or anything clean. All you got to do is go back and read what's... Now, some of you may know this by history, but read, some of you are old enough to remember Kefauver. You see, some of you remember Kefauver. He was a senator from Tennessee. And, of course, he really fought gambling back in the 50s. And he had his committees in Washington. And as you'd go back and read the works of Kefauver, you will see that there's no way to control the corruption. And if you want to see corruption, You just wait. You just wait till it's introduced in this state. I hope it's not. I hope there's enough of us that won't let it happen. But I'll tell you what'll happen, of course. The lower middle class spend the greater portion on these things, and I'll tell you where a lot of the welfare dollar will go. It won't go to take care of children. It'll go into the lotteries. That's where it'll go. And I'll tell you what, businessmen will suffer in this state because of the lottery. Because it doesn't add anything to the economy. What it does is take away from the economy. There will be merchants who will find themselves hurting after the lottery is introduced. And we're not just concerned with it from that aspect, but we need to see that. We need to see what these things are. Our forefathers saw these things, understood them, did away with them, put laws on the books. But as I say, we think we're in the 20th century, we're smarter. Also, in the 30s, many states had slot machines. They legalized them. You go down through the South in the 30s, Florida, best I remember, I believe even Alabama at one time had the legalized slot machine. And you find all through the 30s when you begin to look in history. Well, you find every state now has outlawed, well, you may go to Nevada, some of these folks, but most of the states now have laws against slot machines. Why? Well, they were simply a source of corruption. They didn't help the state with revenue, and the criminal element came along and controlled them, and what did they do? They abolished them. It is immoral. It is immoral for government to finance itself out of the weakness of people. That's exactly what this government in this state is fixing to try to do, is to bring in a form of revenue, and they are going to get that form of revenue playing on the what? The weakness of the people within the state. And that's terrible. As we begin to look at what gambling is to risk something of value on the outcome of a game of chance. Gambling involves the creation of an unnecessary risk with a desire to gain something for nothing. So it is the creation of an unnecessary risk. Don't matter how small that risk may be, and folks like to put up a little and get a lot, you see. That's the reason the lottery is so appealing. But it is gambling. It is sinful. Bingo is gambling. And of course you see that all in our community. Where you turn, you see somebody's got a sign up advertising his bingo. But to play bingo, one pays to play and hope that he'll win a great deal more than it costs to play. And of course, an unnecessary risk has been created, and there is the desire to get something for nothing. And as we look around, we see a lot of other small gambling, like matching coins. And that's very prevalent. Matching for Cokes, matching to see who will pay for the dinner, cakewalks, the buying of chances on automobiles and many other things. punch boards, and the office pool, of course, is a very, very prevalent thing during ball season and different times. There's the office pool and betting on who will win, and of course, the winner, of course, gets the pool. And many of you have to deal with these kind of things in your everyday life. As you deal with people, you know that people want to gamble. When you begin to look at statistics, it's evident that over 50, I've seen statistics even over 60% of the people in this nation engage in some form of gambling. When we begin to look at the lottery, it's gambling. One buys a lottery ticket and he bets the price of his ticket that his stub will be drawn and he'll win a great sum of money. Now, the man who plays the lottery, of course, he risks a certain amount of money on the game of chance, and an unnecessary risk is taken to gain something for nothing. And lotteries, they produce no products. Lotteries do not promote industry and commerce. Lotteries produce nothing and add nothing to the economy or the society. They take away. Now, what they will simply do, of course, is take away from the economy of this state. As I say, businessmen will suffer. And in certain sections, you'll find people, instead of buying groceries, will buy lottery tickets. And what'll happen to the grocerman? What'll happen to the economy? Well, he'll suffer. The economy of the state, it will not help revenue in this state. It will cost maybe more to fight the organized crime and to fight the crime and to take care of the broken homes and all the other things that are involved. But people fail to see these things. Why is gambling wrong? Why is it sinful? Gambling is sinful because it violates legitimate economy. A legitimate economy is very important to the survival of a nation. There are only three means to transfer for money or property. Number one is the principle of labor. As we go back to the Ephesian letter in the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter and in verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, what did the Lord intend for us to do? He said, the fellow that stole, let him steal no more. And of course, that's what gambling is stealing. But he says, let him labor with his hands, working that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, and in verse 7, we hear our Lord say, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. But notice the expression of Jesus. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, one of the ways of transferring money and property is through the principle of labor. The Lord intended us to work. And the Lord pointed out, if we do not work, we are not to eat. As we go back to the Thessalonian letter in the second letter, and in the third chapter, we would hear him as he talks about the business of work. He says in verse 12 of the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that they with quietness, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." And so here he points out that he intends for Christians to work, and for men to work and to eat their own bread, and not be involved, of course, in taking from others, and not earning our living. Back in the first letter, I believe it is, he points out, if a man would not work, he is not to eat. But not only the principle of labor, but the principle of exchange. In other words, buying and selling. As we would go back to the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we see that principle laid down in about verse 32 of the fourth chapter. About verse 34 of the fourth chapter of Acts, the record says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold." And so here we see the principle of buying and selling. And that's another means of transferring property or money. And then there is the principle of love. As you can see from the passage that I read back in the Ephesian letter, in the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, and looking down to about verse 28, when he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Showing then that it is through love that we are to help those that are in need. Many passages in the Word of God shows that the transfer of money or goods can be given through love to those that are in need. But when we begin to look at gambling, gambling does not qualify for any legitimate area of economy. It does not involve gain by labor. It does not involve exchange of equal value. The gambler wants to put up a little and get a lot. Gambling does not involve the gift from with no desire for return. Because the gambler wants to put up a little and he wants a big return. So gambling violates the legitimate economy because it does not produce anything. And the Lord condemns it. Not only that, but gambling, it violates the principle of stewardship. We are stewards of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and reading down in about verse 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, what has the Lord put in our hands? He's put the goods that we have in our hands. The material things we have belong to God. Go back with me to the book of Psalms, in the 24th Psalm, and verse 1. The Lord said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 6, And in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So I didn't bring anything, and I can't carry anything when I leave. The world is the Lord's, and while I am here, I am a steward. Now, as a steward of what God has given, I then must handle these things properly. I must be a good steward. What is my responsibility as a steward with the things God's put in my hands? Well, I have a responsibility to my family. That's part of my stewardship. A man that will not provide for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. That's your responsibility, to take care of your family, to feed your family, to clothe your family, to house your family. That's a God-given responsibility. Not only that, but there is a God-given responsibility to support government. Go back to Romans, the 13th chapter. The Lord did not intend for government to raise money through gambling, but he intended for government to get money from the citizens who had earned that money. Go back to the 13th chapter, and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, or we'll look at verses 6 and 7 of Romans 13, he says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So you see then, there is a responsibility to pay taxes. How is government to be supported? By each citizen being a good steward and using a proportion of what he has as a citizen to support the government. That's what the Lord intended. Never intended for government to engage in some kind of immoral arrangement that would play upon the weaknesses of its people, that would undermine and destroy the economy of that nation, for that nation to have its revenue. Now, history bears out that nation after nation that has not followed God's plan to support it and has gone to the plans of gambling, what has happened to the economy of those nations? They are poor. Poor. They're in bad shape. Now, we've got a lot of problems in our nation, economic-wise, and a lot of our problems are going to get worse in this nation because gambling does not produce a healthy economy. And that's what we need to see. We need to see it from the vantage point of God. One is not a good steward when he gambles his money. A good steward takes care of his family, he pays his taxes, he supports the work of God. Upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, what are we to do? We are to take a proportionate part of my money and give into the common treasury of the church to help defray the expenses of the kingdom. Well, what does gambling do? The gambler, is he a good steward? Oh, no. He doesn't take care of his family. And, of course, a gambler most certainly is not interested in the work of God. He wastes He wastes the substance that the God of heaven has put in his hands. Not only is gambling wrong because it violates the principle of stewardship, but it is wrong, as I've already stated, it violates the principle of industry. God intended and ordained for man to work for his living. Go back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and look to about verse 19. The Lord said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Now, how in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread? That's the principle that was laid down in the book of Genesis. And that's the principle that follows through the Word of God. As I've quoted a while ago, Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Not only does it violate the principle of industry, but gambling also is a form of covetousness. Why do men gamble? Well, they covet what others have. They begin to think about, oh, if I could just win $1,000,000. What would I do if I had $1,000,000? Well, I'll tell you what $1,000,000 would do to most of us. It'd make fools out of us. That's right. It would wreck our lives. It would destroy our happiness. We would not know how to handle, most of us would not know how to handle $1,000,000 if it was just dumped in our laps. It could destroy our families. Oh, folks who sit around and wish and covet $1,000,000 and think about if they could get all of this for nothing. Let me tell you, your thinking's wrong. It's not in harmony with the kind of thinking that Christians are to do, and I hope nobody thinks that way in this audience. But if you do, I want you to look at your thinking. Covetous, wanting something for nothing. There is no way for a man to get something for nothing. And if he does engage in trickery and gambling and get it, it generally goes as fast as he got it, and the great destruction that comes to the character and to the family of people who involve themselves in such covetous practices. The Word of God warns us about covetousness. In the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul said, in the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." Now he said, don't let covetousness be named one time. In verse 5, he says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ." Covetousness is wrong, desiring that which belongs to another. And of course, that's exactly what gambling is. A man, he desires to put up little and to get a lot, and he doesn't care about the others who lose. As I say, when one man gets $1,000,000, think about the millions that have lost. Is there any brotherly love? Is there any concern for others? No. The idea is to get. Gambling destroys the character of people. Gambling is a corrupting influence in society. It destroys respect for work. That's right. And we live in a nation that don't want to work to begin with. And a lot of it goes back to these influences of gambling. And these influences are growing more and more every day. People don't want to work. They want money, but they don't want a job. That's exactly what the problem is with some of you who employ people. You know they want money, and what they're looking for is Friday night and payday. They're not concerned with giving you 8 hours of work for 5 days. They just want money. And this is what breeds these attitudes in our society today. It promotes laziness. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. And the Apostle Paul says, "For even when we were yet with you, this we commanded you," and this is the verse I was hunting a while ago. It's in 2 Thessalonians. Let me read it over. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Who said that? Christ said that through the Apostle Paul. God said that through Christ. If people won't work, they are not to eat. That's a principle of Christ. We don't follow that principle very well in society today. We think everybody ought to eat, and the less he works, the more he ought to eat. And that's exactly what gambling does. It creates drones in society. And we're going to see more and more lazy people created in our society. It produces parasites who simply live off of the work of others. It causes men to steal. Yes, men, when they become involved in gambling, they'll steal, they'll embezzle. They'll take what belongs to their bosses and their companies when they get involved in gambling. Many people take their own lives. Suicide goes with gambling. When people get all caught up and they begin to gamble and they lose everything that they've got, they lose their homes, their jobs, their families, and there's nothing left, what do many of them do? They go out and take their lives. You think about the innocent children that are deserted and neglected because of gambling. Gambling destroys self-control. Getting something for nothing, it fuels the fire of covetousness, as I've already talked about it. And men become enslaved. And in the United States today, we have 10 million compulsive gamblers. And more, of course, are being created every day. The crime in Atlantic City increased 300% since casino gambling was introduced there a few years ago. And anytime you have gambling and state-controlled gambling. What do you have? You have the underworld. You have crime. You have prostitution, drinking. All of the other vices and sins come and go with it. As children of God, we must recognize the sinfulness of it. And we must not be involved in it in any respect. And we must do what we can as individual Christians to try to keep the society in which we live as decent as possible, using every means at our disposal to do that, that we might raise our children in a society that is not wholly corrupt, if we can keep from it. And, of course, if it is introduced, it'll be a great temptation for our brethren. We'll have to deal with this thing over and over. For our brethren to buy the tickets. You remember when Brother Phillips was here? The fella in Florida who had won, you know who he was? He was a member of the Church of Christ. He was liberal. And he had a terrible tale how he got the ticket. But he's going to keep the money. I hope I have helped you see somewhat what's wrong with gambling. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, you need to be one. You need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your every sin, confessing your Lord before this good audience. And we'll assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. If you hear an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?